Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Daniel chapter 7. Quick review of the book of Daniel that we've seen so far. We are now stepping over the threshold, going from the first six books into the first six chapters into the last six chapters. Remember, we've been saying throughout these last 6 weeks that the first six chapters are narratives. They are from the third person viewpoint of Daniel. Daniel has been telling us all along historically what has been happening in his life and what he's been seeing. And now, excuse me, as we step across that threshold, we're moving into prophecy. I hope this morning you came, and as you came in this morning, you brought your seatbelt with you. Because you're going to need to buckle up and buckle in tight. Because we're on a ride. If you're missing, if you're listening by website or by recording this morning, we'll talk to these folks real quick, you will want to listen to this message because if you don't get chapter 7, you're not going to get chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So for a lot of folks to be gone this morning, it's a kind of a disadvantage for them. They're not going to get to see the cool graphics that I'm going to shoot up on the screen behind me here in a few moments to help illustrate what we're talking about this morning. But we're moving now into the prophetic realm. Remember, from Daniel's viewpoint, everything we're going to read about and see has yet to happen in the future. Where we are today, though, in 2010, a lot of this has already happened, but some yet is still for it to happen in the future during the 7 years of tribulation, after the rapture. So, let's review real quick. Chapter 1, Daniel and his friends from Judah are brought by captivity from the land of Judah to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar to be able to serve in the king's courts. At the end of the chapter, we saw that God had blessed them and given them wisdom and knowledge and understanding 10 times better than that of those that already served in the king's court. Chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His wise men, sorcerers, and astrologers could not answer that dream and tell him what it meant. They could not even tell him what the dream was until Daniel was brought in. Daniel came in and explained to the king this dream that he had of a statue. Remember, the statue was tall. It was a tall statue. And different portions of the body were made up of different types of metals, depicting different kingdoms or different empires. We're going to talk about that more today as we get into chapter 7. Chapter 3, we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bowing down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. Therefore, their punishment was to be cast into the fiery furnace. Remember, they came out of the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw that there were 4 individuals, not 3. Nebuchadnezzar asked his men that were next to him, "Did we not throw 3 men in? Why do I see 4? And the 4th looks like the Son of God." And the 3 come out of the fiery furnace, not even smelling like smoke, and we saw that God brought them through that. We saw in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Once again, Daniel's brought in to explain the dream. It was of a tree. It reached up to the heavens. Everything on earth, no matter where it was, could still see this tree. All the beasts of the field took refuge under the tree. All the birds of the air took refuge in the tops of the tree. And a voice, an angel, a watcher, a messenger said, "Cut down this tree and let a band of iron and brass be placed around the stump," indicating that this tree was going to be torn down, cut down. But once again, it would rise up. It would take its former glory. It's back into power. And then the dream went on to tell Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to turn into a cow because of his own pride. He was going to eat the grass of the field. He was going to sleep out in the field. He was going to be as an oxen. We see there by the end of the chapter that he has hair that's grown all the way down, and it's disgusting and matted and just really ruined. His fingernails are like eagle's claws, it says. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, after the 7 seasons, after the 7 years, his understanding is returned to him, and he gives God the glory. Chapter 5, we have Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the new second-in-command king under his father, who's out touring Babylon during the time. And Belshazzar calls for the goblets, the vessels from the temple that were taken from Jerusalem by the Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. They drink out of them during the party, and remember, as they're partying on the wall, and the plaster writes the word, "Many, many Tiglath-Pileser," meaning your days have been weighed, your time is up, you're going to die. And that during that night, the Medes and Persians come underneath the wall through the dried up Euphrates River into the city of Babylon, and they destroy the city, taking over the position. Daniel chapter 6. We have Daniel chapter 6, where we have a new king now in control. His name is Darius, the first king of the Medes and Persians under the authority of Cyrus the Persian. And he is there, and he likes Daniel. Remember, Daniel was favored in his sight. Darius was considering making Daniel the second highest or second in command over the three governors and the 120 satraps. I can't remember exact number right now. But remember, they didn't like the fact that Daniel was going to be over them, so they devised a plan to get rid of Daniel, to have him be praying to another god beside the king. They throw him in the lion's den because he's punished. Darius comes back to the lion's den the next morning and says, "Daniel, Daniel, did your God whom you serve keep you alive?" And Daniel says, "What? O king, live forever. My God's kept me, he's protected me." And then we saw that the accusers came and were brought before Darius, and they were thrown into the lion's den. And remember, the Lord or the angels had kept the mouths of the lions closed. As we look through those six chapters, it's impossible not to look back and say that our God reigns. We have seen time and time and time again that God is in control. We just sang about it. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at whose command? His command. And all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or even gaze up in the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from the throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God, you are present there. These last six chapters of Daniel have proven that song. We have seen over and over again how God has been in control. And now as we step from chapter 6 into chapter 7, we have to continue to hold on to that thought. Because as we step into chapter 7, and as we see things that have already happened and those things that are to happen in the future, if our theology is not based upon the idea that our God is sovereign and that he's in control, as we look at chapter 7, it's very easy for us to become very afraid. It'll be very easy for us to look at chapter 7 and say, what if? Or what might happen if this takes place? And so forth. Daniel chapter 7. Would you follow along as I read Daniel chapter 7? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be subdued from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, and thus the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Father, as we understand Daniel chapter 7 this morning, may you open our eyes and open our hearts to see how, if something such as this was portrayed before our eyes, how we might act. And Lord, truthfully, as we study this passage, we will understand that this has been played before our eyes. That this prophecy is a reminder of your judgment upon the earth in the past, as well as for the future. And as we understand Daniel chapter 7, may we take what we learned this morning and apply it to our lives, realizing that you are in control. If you have the power, God, to destroy empires, to raise up kings and lower kings, to raise up lords and lower lords, you obviously have the power to control and take care of us in this life. Lord, thank you for your word and the time we have to be in it. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after reading Daniel chapter 7, maybe you understand now why I said I hope you brought your seatbelts. Because as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to take it apart into three portions. Maybe this morning you're taking notes. On the back of your bulletin is an excellent outline to do so. I wanted to help you out by doing that. There's fill in the blanks. It's going to be really easy to follow along. I'm really just going to hit the main portions of this text. We're not going to take a lot of time in it today to just dissect every little thing. We could get into talking about why the Ancient of Days, why his hair is mentioned, why his clothing is mentioned, and so forth. We might touch that a little bit, but it's not my desire this morning to get into all the fine details, as much as it is to show you the broad picture of what God is doing. As we read through this passage, you've seen already, we've learned about these four beasts. We're going to talk more in a moment about what they look like and who they are and what they portray. But what we're talking about here this morning is a time period that's coming in the future, I believe to be the near future, of the judgment of the earth, of one called the Antichrist, who will be raised up to take over the position as dictator over the world and to rule the world. I'm so thankful, though, that as we read this passage and as we understand that God's word is true and it has not changed and it will not change, I am so thankful to come to the understanding, though, and the belief that as this happens upon the face of the earth, we as believing Christians will not be here. There is a time coming very shortly in the history of the world called the rapture, when the true church, the believers of Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, during that time called the rapture, will be taken up off the earth. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. We shall meet him in the air, our Bibles tell us. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're looking forward to that time. The Bible says that it's not for us to know when that's happening, just to be watching for it. There is no other prophecy that has to be fulfilled before that happens, so we call it the imminent opportunity. At any time, it can happen. There is nothing that we're waiting for to take place before the rapture. We're waiting for it to happen. At the moment we hear the trumpet call and the voice of the archangel, we shall be with the Lord forever and ever. So as a Christian, you don't have to worry necessarily about what we're reading here this morning about as far as being a part of it and taking place in it. This morning, though, if you're not a Christian, you face the likely chance of going through this. So I urge you, I beg you this morning, contemplate the reality that Jesus Christ saves. Understand the fact that there is no other salvation known to man than through Christ Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. So we understand that the rapture can happen at any time. There's nothing to hold it back. We look this morning at Daniel chapter 7 to see what is going to happen after that rapture as the church is no longer on the face of the earth. And after reading Daniel chapter 7, you might be saying, what in the world did I just read? What is all of that? You have to be very careful when you read God's word not to make stories of things that you don't understand in the first place. A lot of preachers will get up and just tell you what they think a passage means rather than studying out. I pray I never do that. But there's a lot of people that will do that, and they'll stand up and they'll say, well, this means this, and this means that, when they are totally way off base. Notice with me this morning that Daniel chapter 7 is a vision Daniel is having. It's a dream he's having upon his bed. So there really is no lion with wings. There really is no four-headed leopard. There really is no bear standing up on its paw, on its back paws. These are visions that Daniel's having, and he's then asking an angel to explain these visions to him. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He really wasn't a tree that was cut down, okay? It was an image, okay? But as we step then into Revelation, like we will do just briefly here in a little bit, we will see that what we're talking about here in Daniel 7 is depicting real things that really will happen in the book of Revelation. So, we've read Daniel chapter 7. Let's kind of get into it here. Let's talk about what we're seeing here. We begin this morning with the reception of the vision. Daniel accepting it, seeing it for the first time. And we have that there through verses 1 through 14. As he looks and he sees these things in his dream. Verse 1 tells us that this is happening in the first year of Belshazzar. Well, Daniel chapter 6 is already past Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 6 is now into the Medes and Persians. So we are actually going back in time. Daniel is now writing, like I told you, a different type of format. He's being prophetic now. And what he's actually writing here is actually happened just before Daniel chapter 5. So what we're reading in Daniel chapter 7 actually happened between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. But a little bit of what he sees is clear back in Daniel chapter 2 as he's explaining the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about this statue of four and five different metals. So, we're taking what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 7 and applying it to what we've learned in the past, okay? So, like I said, you got your seatbelt, you might cinch it a little tighter because we're going to kind of fly through here a little bit. So, we see that it fits in with Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 4, 3, 2, and 1, and understand where it sits. David is just now experiencing a new king named Belshazzar as we begin chapter 7. It's 553 B.C., 550 years before Christ. And God may be using this event in Daniel's life to help him understand that although there is a new kingdom there, and although there's a new kingdom taking place over the kingdom of Babylon, God is still trying to get Daniel to understand that God has a plan and an eternal program that he will carry out, and nothing is going to deter him off that path. Nothing is going to change God's mind about where this world is headed. We look back as adults oftentimes to events such as 9/11, which we're just celebrating the anniversary of this coming weekend. And we think back and think about how horrible that event was in the history of America and the history of the world. And it kind of sets up there in our minds, doesn't it? Well, I have had the opportunity last year to teach the junior high Bible class to a bunch of junior hires. We were talking about Islam. And I was explaining to the kids that on September 11, 2001, was really a time that Islam really became prominent in America, when America finally kind of opened its eyes to see what Islam really was. And the kids were like, what's September 11? They didn't understand that. So here we have a similar, if you will, Daniel going back in time, remembering something he's seen in the past, something that's been big in his life. And when September 11th happened, it didn't surprise God one bit. God knew that was going to happen. I'm sure you've heard that 1,000 times before. But just once again, God is expressing to Daniel, just as I think he does to us today, that he's still in control, that nothing has changed. And verses 4 then through 14 explains to us what Daniel sees. So let's look at there. Verse 4 says, he says, the first beast that he saw was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings on the back, and they were plucked off. Quick picture, just to help you relate. He sees a lion with wings, okay? We'll kind of understand here in a moment what that means, but imagine a lion who is fierce, he has great speed, and he has wings, which means he's even faster. He has great power. And we'll talk about what this resembles here in a moment, but that's the first beast that he sees. Secondly, in verse 5 it says, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side," so its feet are up, front paws up in the air, back paws in the back, "it's raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said to the bear, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" Then we see down in verse 6, "And he looks, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." So that picture is a little hard to see, but it's a leopard with four heads. We'll think about a bear real quick. Let's step back for a moment. A bear has a lot of power. It is very fierce. But do bears move very fast? No, they don't. Okay? You don't want to run from a bear, because they will catch up to you. But at the same time, they're not as fast as a lion. Well, let's take a step further. So let's talk about a leopard. A leopard's a lot faster than a lion, and this leopard has four heads, meaning it had four leaders. We'll talk about that once again in a moment. But it also has four wings, and each of these four heads with speed were incredibly quick and fast. And then it says, verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong." It doesn't tell us what it looks like. We have people theorizing, okay? This one is kind of a mix of all of them together. But what we do see about this beast, although it's dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong, it says that he has huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue of the ground with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I don't know of any animal that has 10 horns. I can think of a couple that have two. And if you really get a little creative, you can talk about a deer that has antlers with all those little prongs coming off of it, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about 10 horns. And then verse 8 says, "And I was considering the horns." He says, "I was thinking about the horns. I was debating about the horns, trying to figure out what they were, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots." So what we have here is the 10 horns, and suddenly three of them are pulled out, or they fall off, and a little horn then grows in its place of these three. Told you, this is all imagery, okay? This is all pictures. Are you with me? There's 10 horns, three of them are broken off, and in place of those three, a little horn grows in its place, okay? And it says that in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, okay? Don't picture a horn, picture a man, okay? I'll make it really easy for you right there as we step over and across here in a moment to understand what these are. So we have a lion with wings that are plucked off. We have a bear standing up with three ribs in its mouth. We have a leopard with four heads and four wings. And we have a terrible beast with iron teeth, 10 horns, and a little horn full of eyes and a mouth that speaks pompous words. Okay? Are you still with me? Because as we step across the line now and we talk about the revelation, we're going to understand what these beasts are. I'm going to clue you in as to what they're picturing. Okay? So we step up to verse 15. And we understand that Daniel says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." I would be troubled too. I look at some of your expressions, and I can already see your trouble, because you have no idea what we're talking about. Okay? And that's what I want to help you out this morning. But remember, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, God gave Daniel the revelation to be able to explain it. When Belshazzar had visions, or he had the writing on the wall, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret it. But now when God gives Daniel this vision that he sees, this dream that he has, he doesn't have his own interpretation. He can't say, okay, well, when I slept last night, I saw this, 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 which means this, 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 this. He can't do that. So we see there, verse 16, it says, "I came near to one of those who stood by." We understand that to be an angel. An angel that was standing with Daniel, and Daniel is able to go to the angel and ask for the interpretation of what he has seen. He's asking the angel, "What is this that I have seen in my vision?" And the angel gives it to him here in verse 17. He says, "Those great beasts, which are four," he says four beasts, "are four kings which arise out of the earth." And we're going to talk about kings in the sense of kingdoms. We're not going to narrow it down to which king. We're going to talk about which kingdoms they were in charge of. So let's start back over again. Remember chapter 2? We saw the statue. Each part of the statue was different. We started off at the top of the statue with a head of gold. And we explained that that head of gold pictured Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And we had the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. So we start off then by looking at chapter 7, this beast, the first beast, and going back to our statue. So if the head of gold was Babylon, we understand... Oh, I need to go back here real quick. There's our picture for us real fast. We got the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, and the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And then we had, in chapter 2, the great rock, the great stone that was hewn without hands, cut out without hands, that comes, hits the base of the statue, basically rolls over, destroys the whole thing. And we said that stone was representing the kingdom of God that's yet to come in the future, and which will destroy all other kingdoms. And the kingdom of God will last how long? Forever. Okay? Does not end. All these other kingdoms, they will. So, there's our picture of destruction, just for fun. So, we have Babylon, the head of gold, depicted as this lion. I don't know if you're into archaeology and history, but if you ever want to do a fun study of the land of Babylon, you will see oftentimes the land of Babylon, their image was a lion with wings. It's interesting. I don't know if you know anything about the Ishtar Gate, one of the massive gates into the city of Babylon. It's ornamented with lions with wings. So we have this picture here. And when the wings are plucked off, we read about here in Daniel chapter 7, it's depicting the idea that their strength was taken away. They were very strong up until the time of Darius coming along and taking over. So who was the second kingdom after Babylon? Darius was the king, the land of the Medes and Persians. So now we've got the bear coming in. The bear depicting the land of the Medes and Persians, this chest of silver. They're reigning from 539 to 331 B.C., almost 200 years of reigning as the Medes and Persians. I don't have maps to show you, but that's something else kind of fun to get into, to see how the land of the ancient East has changed over time during these different times. So then we have the beast number 3, depicted by the leopard with 4 heads and 4 wings. We haven't got into it yet, but the empire that comes in and destroys the lands of the Medes and Persians is Greece, with Alexander the Great. He comes in and he destroys the lands of the Medes and Persians and breaks that land up and gives it to 4 generals. 4 heads. Isn't this cool? You see how history has been, that we've seen, has been in the Bible and has been fulfilled thousands of years ago. So we have the land of Greece here. And then who comes along after Greece? The Romans. The Roman Empire. Now there's another picture of a different type of beast. And what this author kind of suggested the beast might look like. We'll talk about why it's in the shape of a dinosaur here in a few moments as we get into it. But we understand that as we talk about Rome here, it's the last European empire. There has never been an empire like Rome or Greece or Medo-Persian or Babylon on the face of the earth since that time. When Rome was destroyed, there have been attempts to rebuild that. Napoleon tried to rebuild it. Hitler tried to rebuild it with the Ottoman Empire and so forth, but there's never been an empire that's been as great as the Roman Empire. We say, but Pastor, that ended 168 B.C., a long time ago, you know. Actually, 476 A.D., almost 480 years after Christ. You know, how is that depicted for us today? As we read God's Word, we understand, and this is where it really starts to get fun, and you start to pull different scripture together, we understand that one day Rome will be rebuilt. Rome will be reorganized and brought back into union to get together. Well, most of Rome was in Europe. I don't know if you like to keep up with current events, but in Europe right now, the government there is called the European Union. They all have their same currency. They have visas they can travel back and forth to different countries with. Basically, what we have there is an interesting rebuilding of the Roman Empire. And we see here that this Rome has 10 horns. Well, there are 10 kings, 10 leaders of this new Roman Empire when it will be built. And how do I know that? Well, take your Bibles, keep your finger there in Daniel chapter 7, and jump over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1. By the way, if you remember at the beginning of the chapter, as we read about these beasts coming out of the Great Sea for a lot of these individuals that lived in this area was the Mediterranean. But that's not what it's talking about here. The great sea, as it speaks about here, is talking about the world of people, of humanity. So these different kings and kingdoms are coming up out of humanity, out of the entire world. And in chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, we have something very similar. John writes, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name." There's those 10 horns again, our 10 leaders. Look over at chapter 17, Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Says in Revelation 17, verse 12, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." So there's our beast once again. "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast," to the leader. Okay? So back in Daniel chapter 7, then, we see this picture of these 10 horns, 3 fall out, and 1 little horn replaces them. We understand that this little horn has control over the 7 existing horns and overthrows these other 3 horns. So we have 1 leader, an 11th leader, if you will, rising among these 10 other leaders, and 7 of the leaders bow down to this little horn, this leader, this dictator, and 3 of them will not. So what happens to those 3? Boing! They're gone. Okay? That's the idea there. Those 3 are removed, and the little one comes up. And remember it said that it was covered in eyes, like the eyes of man? That's Bible interpretation for having intelligence. It knew a lot. It had the ability to have a great intellect. And it says that it had a mouth speaking pompous words. "I'm the best. There is no God. I'm what this world needs. I'm the leader of this world," and so forth, is the idea there. This little horn is focused, it says in verse 21, this little horn is focused upon the making war against the saints. He comes after the Christians living during this time period. It says that he's got a big mouth, verse 25. He was speaking pompous words against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And he's going to make plans, and he'll change times, and he'll change the law, to whatever he wants it to be able to persecute the saints even more, to make it illegal to worship publicly and so forth. And it says, "And all dominions, all kingdoms, all authority shall serve and obey him." That's verse 27 tells us at the end. And that's Christ, the new kingdom. But back in verse 25, it says that that little horn will change times and laws, and the saints will be given over into his hand for a time and times and time and a half a time, sorry. So work with me real quick, I'm running out of time, so I don't want to rush, but I want to make sure I understand. I hope you understand this correctly. If I had an apple, I had 1 apple, right? If I cut the apple in half, what do I have? You have half an apple, okay? So we've got a whole apple, a half an apple, and if you are an English major, if you have 2 of something, what do you put on the end of the word? An S. So if I had an apple and an apple, I'd have what? Apples. So I had 2 apples, right? So the idea is time, 1, times 2, and half a time. So 3.5. Okay? So time, 1, times 2.5. 3.5. Make sense? So for 3.5 years, this little horn, as we know him, the Antichrist, will make war against the saints, and he will speak pompous words against the Maker, the Ancient of Days, and he will rule the world. And everyone's going to bow down to him and do as he wants, because he's got the power to change the calendar and laws and time. Okay? So he's going to be in control for 3.5 years. And then in verse 26 it says, "But the court shall be seated," this is in heaven again, "and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Isn't that terrific? The fact that God, once again, in the end, will win. No change, and never will be a change, until that happens. So, we have Babylon being the first kingdom, this first beast. The Medes and the Persians, remember the 3 ribs that were in his mouth? That's Lydia and Egypt and Babylon, 3 countries that were enemies of Medo-Persians. And they destroyed them. Then we have Greece coming in, pictured as the leopard with the four heads and four wings, of having four leaders under Alexander the Great, of leading this great country, this great kingdom. Then we have Rome coming in with his 10 horns that we'll see in the future, with this little horn taking over, and all this happening for 3.5 years. And we remember the tribulation, 7 years, right? Well, the first 3.5 years, everything's going to be peachy keen. The Antichrist will be there, he'll be leading, but the last 3.5 years, that's when it gets bad. That's when he starts persecuting the saints. That's when he starts changing times of the law. That's when he's really getting against God and saying pompous words. And that's why it says for times, time, and half a time. So let's real quick jump to the end. We've seen Daniel having this dream. We've seen Daniel's interpretation of the dream, the revelation. And now we have the reaction. One verse, verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. We could sit here for a while and debate whether or not Daniel accepted this vision that he had appropriately. If there's anyone that's seen God's power in his life, it's Daniel. Daniel understands that God's in control. But Daniel hasn't seen any of this come to fruition yet. He hasn't seen in chapter 2, well, between chapters 4 and 5, Babylon fall yet. He hasn't seen the Medes and Persians take over. He won't be around to see Greece and Rome come on the scene. But you know what? Thousands of years later, we have. We've seen this happening play by play, just as God's Word tells us it's going to happen. And yet, when things happen in our own lives, we wonder, is God going to take care of me? Is God going to meet my need? Is God going to provide whatever it is? I have this disease, what's going to happen to me? And so forth. Notice that Daniel is perplexed, his countenance changed, he was greatly troubled, but he kept the matters in his heart. When our world gets turned upside down, how should we react? Who planned Daniel chapter 1 through 12 to happen this way? God did, right? Who's going to allow all this to happen? God is. Why is he going to allow all these things to happen? To prove that he is God. So why then do we get upset? Why do we get worried? Why do we fail then oftentimes to see that God is in control of our own lives? We can look at Daniel and say, man, he was a hero. He was an Old Testament saint that had a lot of faith, wasn't he? And I would agree with that. I think he did have a lot of faith. But you know what? The things that God did with him would not have been possible unless Daniel believed that God could do those things. The same is true with our own lives. Unless we really believe that God can take care of us and watch over us like he promises he will, how can we truly believe him then? We put our faith for our salvation in his hands. We believe that the moment we die, we'll be in his presence. But can God really take care of that electric bill? Can God really put food on my table next week? Can I really afford to put gas in my car next week? Or put money in the offering plate, if you will, or do whatever it is that we're supposed to do? It's so foolish the way we live sometimes. As we realize how great of a God is. And as we look here in a few weeks, I told you we're going to take a break next week. But as we get into Daniel chapter 8, Daniel's going to have another vision. And we're going to start all over again and have to understand, what is God doing? And once again, what he's doing is proving that he's God, that he's in control. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, especially Daniel chapter 7. I've been blessed as I've understood and studied this, Lord. I pray and trust that others here this morning have as well. As we understand once again, as we've seen throughout the last 6 chapters of Daniel, and truly as we see all the time as we read your word, that you're in control. That you are the author of all things, that nothing surprises you, that you have all this laid out in a huge timeline. You know exactly what's going to happen and take place where. You know exactly what we're going to do later today. You know exactly what we're going to do tomorrow and throughout the rest of our lives. You know what's going to happen billions and billions of years in the future from now. And Lord, yet so often we doubt you. We wonder sometimes, God, are you really there? Can you really hear me? Can you really take care of my problem? Lord, thank you for showing us this morning that you are God, that you are in control of all things, and you always will be. May we trust in you and obey you and live for you.